Welcome to the Charis Christian Center podcast.
Well, I'm going to continue my series. I'm actually finishing it up tonight. Shout it out. I feel like the church of God right now, this church, all the believers here, we need just to shout out unto God right now. And there are powerful things that happen when we give God a shout of praise. There are powerful things that happen when we sing songs like that corporately and come together. And it's just awesome to be able to do that. So let's open with Psalm 149. I've been reading through all the Psalms, and they're just awesome. Psalm 149, I want to read this. There are a lot of shouting psalms in the Bible. So each part of the series, I've started with a shouting psalm. So here's a shouting Psalm 149. It says, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song." I love that. Sometimes it's good to sing a new song. "In his praise in the assembly of the saints." I love this. This psalm just kind of tells us how to sing, how to worship God. Sometimes we need to sing a new song. Sometimes we need to sing in the assembly of the saints. There's something powerful about coming together corporately and singing in the assembly of the saints. "Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king." We should be joyful because Jesus is our king. And we are Americans, but ultimately, like, whatever your citizenship is of heaven. So we have a king in heaven. His name is Jesus, and we can rejoice all the time. No matter what happens here on earth politically, we can rejoice because we serve the King of Kings. "Let them praise his name with the dance." I love that. This is just good instruction on how to praise the Lord. You can praise him with the dance. Again, it doesn't say what kind of dance. So for you, that might be a side to side. You might be like me, not the greatest dancer. It might be side to side. It might be a break dance. It might be spinning around. I don't know, but you need to praise God once in a while with the dance. "Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp." On the Dr. Aaron Perdue translation, the timbrel would be the drum set, a wild drum set all amped up, mic'd up. You know, timbrels were like cymbals, and the harp, that's like the electric guitar there. Right, whatever, you know, instruments are just vehicles for worship. So, you know, actually when we were in Tennessee, after the funeral, we went to one of Heather's relatives, is a pastor, went to his church, and his denomination doesn't believe in having instruments as part of worship. So I'm kind of thinking, and there's actually quite a few churches like that in Tennessee, one of the greatest areas for music in the country. It's kind of a shame. If I were a pastor in Tennessee, I'd break out the banjos and the mandolin and the whatever vehicle you have to worship God with, do it. Amen. Use whatever tool is at your disposal. If it's your hands, if that's your timbrels, do it. Amen. Scripture is awesome. "Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation." I love it. He will beautify the humble with salvation. That's some great beauty tips right there. God will beautify the humble, and God gives beautiful beauty to his humble people. Verse 5, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand." What's that? When you praise God, it's like a two-edged sword in your hand. When I hold my flute, I know it's not just an instrument. I think of it as like a battle weapon for worship. When I play through it, it's not just notes. It's not just air going through a pipe. I consider it to be a spiritual thing. I consider, man, just when those sound waves come out of that, when God's anointing is in that, chains break, hearts are set free, healing comes. Whatever tool you have at your disposal, when you praise God, you might not be the greatest singer, the greatest drummer, the greatest flute player, but just shout unto God. Anyone can shout. I love that. Shouting is a form of praise. Shouting is a form of, man, just intense, you know, worship unto God. So when you do that, it's like a sharp two-edged sword in your hand. And it's important to just consistently and systematically worship God, praise God with all your heart. Because you never know what's going on in the realm of the spirit. You never know what God's unleashing when you worship him, no matter what. Keep praising God. No matter what. I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. When the Holy Spirit tells you to give a shout, you give a shout because that is pulling down some strongholds. It might be a stronghold that's in your life. It might be a stronghold in your neighbor's life. But when God tells you to shout, to worship, to praise God, go for it. Go for it big time. A sharp, two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. No one can stop the praise of his people. When people try to do it, when you know, kingdoms and empires and leaders throughout history have come against the church trying to stop their voice, they cannot silence the voice of praise. Whatever enemy has come against that voice of praise, that voice of truth, the voice of the word of God, that empire will fall. God is a God of justice, and he executes justice. And when we praise God, that is just cutting straight to the realm of the Spirit. Amen. So sing to God with all your heart. And again, these instruments that we have, your voices, your hands, these are just tools of worship. You know, these speakers, these lights, they're just tools. Does that make sense? And there isn't anything more holy about one tool versus another. You might really love bluegrass music and love to listen to, I actually listened to Alison Krauss yesterday on a run. I love bluegrass. Fisher loves bluegrass. It doesn't matter what instrument, what the style is, even what the decibel level is. Right? And it doesn't matter if the song's an old song or a new song. Whatever you have at your, it's just a tool to cut into the realm of the Spirit. I saw this interesting article that was in a newspaper. Someone actually wrote a question to Billy Graham. And Billy Graham loved music. He had actually the same worship leader, George Beverly Shea, for I think close to 60 years. The same worship leader for 60 years. George Beverly Shea is buried next to Billy Graham at the Billy Graham Library in North Carolina. But someone wrote a letter to Billy Graham, and he answered it and gave his reply in this newspaper. But I just think his reply is really interesting. But the person asking this question to Billy Graham said this. I'll quote it directly. He says, "Maybe I'm just old-fashioned, but from time to time, our church's music director introduces new songs into the service, and I don't care for them. I like the old hymns and wish he'd just stick with them. Should I complain to our pastor?" You think it's funny, but this actually happens fairly consistently. And I've told my dad, I don't care what, you know, what the church is, what the denomination is, the number one thing people complain about is the music. It doesn't matter if it's a charismatic church or a Baptist church, probably even a church that doesn't allow instruments. Someone's going to find something to complain about, even if you eliminate all, you know, and just make it only a cappella singing and... Or just whatever. So this is the number one complaint, and should I complain to our pastor? And I love Billy Graham's response. It's actually, the way he answers, it's very, very good. He says, "I know this has been a controversial issue in many churches, and I don't pretend to have all the answers, especially since I'm not particularly musical. But we have a singing faith, and God has given us the gift of music to praise him. The psalmist declared, 'With singing lips, my mouth will praise you.' Psalm 63, verse 5. Instead of complaining to your pastor or anyone else," that's pretty good. He's saying, don't even complain to anyone else. Wow. "I urge you to ask God to help you be grateful for all music that points us to God, new or old. No, you may not like some of it, but others do. And God can use it in their lives to encourage them and bring them closer to Christ. Remember, the old hymns you like were once new, and someone probably didn't like them either. Sometimes I'm afraid a hymn can become so familiar to us that we sing it without even thinking about the words, but this is wrong because then our singing becomes empty and meaningless. Don't let this happen to you, but meditate on the words of the songs you sing and even turn them into a prayer. Your music director has probably been wise to introduce new songs slowly. Completely changing everything all at once can be disruptive. Pray for him and encourage him, letting him know that you're grateful for his gifts. Yes, let him know you appreciate the old hymns, but support him also as he seeks to reach a new generation through music. And I just loved his response in him. When he brought up this line that the old hymns you like were once new, and somebody probably didn't like them either. I know that's a fact. One of my favorite church musicians of all time is Johann Sebastian Bach. And when Johann Sebastian Bach was a music director, he was the music director for four churches in Leipzig, Germany. People hated him. The board wanted to fire him because his music was too modern sounding, too secular sounding. It reminded them of that crazy Italian opera stuff. And Bach basically wrote a brand new opera, like a mini opera. They're called cantatas. He basically wrote a brand new opera every Sunday for church for 4 years. Every Sunday, like a 20 to 30 minute mini opera for those churches there in Germany. It might have not even sounded that great. He had he was over the music school there, so probably the little kids were playing in the orchestra and things like that. When Bach died, no one really cared about his music. They thought it was too wild, too weird, too. The term Baroque. Baroque comes from the word like Baroque pearls, misshapen pearls. They thought his music was too misshapen, not pure, and it's too ornate. So when he died, and he kind of died in obscurity, but it wasn't until about 60 years later that a famous German musician by the name of Felix Mendelssohn really promoted his music. And those cantatas are actually some of the greatest church music ever written. When Bach died, they lost them, but years later, decades later, they found them in the back of a lard shop. These cantatas were sold as just scratch paper to wrap lard in, and they were discovered decades later. But people sing those things today. Bach was a great choir composer. Today in Japan is one of the least Christian nations on the face of the earth. There's less than 1% of the population of Japan is Christian. But choir is a big deal in Japan. Classical music is a big deal. And I've heard testimonies of choir members in Japan singing these Bach cantatas, singing the word of God, and coming to Jesus, having an experience with the presence of Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, from singing these songs that were wrapped with lard and discarded. So just be careful before you throw something away, right? You never know what it's going to do later down the road. So we can sing with a new song. We can sing in the assembly, sing with joy, with the dance, with the timbrel, the harps, the drums, the electric guitars, all of these types of things. And when you do that, and sometimes if it's not your cup of tea, maybe not your favorite song, maybe not your favorite, when you just humble yourself, God will beautify you. He will beautify you. He will do it all the time. Amen. So let's go on here. Shout it out. I want to share the story of Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas. Let's go to Acts 16. And we'll start in verse 16. Acts 16, verse 16. So many of you know this story of Paul and Silas being thrown in prison and worshiping in the middle of the night. I haven't ever been thrown in prison, but I think being stuck at the airport in Nashville for 3 days with a 3-month-old and a 7-year-old, that's kind of close. Maybe you haven't been thrown in prison, persecuted for being a believer, but maybe something similar has happened to you. And I can say, Sunday night after we've been at the airport for 7 hours and we couldn't even catch an Uber, couldn't catch a shuttle because the entire city just completely shut down, because that's what the South does when there's an inch of slush on the road. It's the great apocalypse, Revelation should have a verse for the South, how the end times look like in the South. It's called 1 inch of slush, and that is one of the, there's the locusts and a plague to the South is 1 inch of slush. But when we're, at midnight trying to get a ride, I was just refreshing Uber over and over for an hour. And finally, a miracle angel Uber driver appeared and got us to our hotel. But it's hard to Your flesh doesn't want to praise God in those moments. So whatever prison you've gone through, remember to shout it out. Amen. And God will take care of you. So Acts 16, verse 16. Let's start here. So it says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul," I love this, "greatly annoyed." Even people who are very spiritual here from God, who've written half the New Testament, sometimes get annoyed. So it says, Paul was greatly annoyed. I don't know if that was a spiritual thing, but he was greatly annoyed and he decided to do something about it. It says, "He turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." So my first point is this regarding shouting it out. If the devil is annoying you, annoy him back. If the devil is annoying you, annoy him back. And what is the most annoying thing in the world to the devil? You know, I've seen this movie called Dumb and Dumber, and there's a line in it that says, "Do you want to hear the most annoying sound in the world?" And he goes, like really loud. The most annoying sound, if you can tell this to the devil, "Hey, devil, you want to hear the most annoying sound in the world? God, you are good all the time. I will sing and praise you forever. There is no one like you. I give you all of my life. Jesus is Lord of all." When you shout and when you praise God, that is the most annoying thing to do to the devil. So when the devil is annoying you, when he's trying to kill you, steal from you, destroy you, you can dish it back to him. And some of you just put up with little annoyances. You know, really, this thing wasn't like a huge concern, really. Right? They were just going on their way, trying to pray, trying to minister to people. This wasn't a huge deal. It wasn't a direct attack against them, a direct attack against them preaching the gospel, but it was just a little bit annoying. Sometimes we let the devil just get away with little things. Don't let him get away with anything. Even if you sense that he's just annoying you a little bit, you just dish it right back to him. You annoy that devil. You put him in his place. You give a big shout unto God. And, you know, Paul understood that. He took his authority. The Bible says in Mark 16, verse 17 and 18, "These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So concerning spiritual things, don't let the devil get away with anything. Don't put up with his nonsense. Don't put up with that thief trying to kill, trying to steal, to destroy. Know that God is good all the time and he gives us life and life more abundant. And I want the greatest annoyance to me as a believer is when people attribute things that come from the devil to God. And say, "This thing trying to kill you, this thing trying to steal from you, this thing trying to destroy you, that's from God." That is my personal pet peeve. And something goes off on the inside of me when people try to discredit the good nature of God. So you don't have to put up with it. And if the devil is trying to annoy you, you just dish it right back. You don't put up with it. And you know, the devil, he annoys people way too much. He annoys people with depression, with anxiety, with torment, with pain, sickness, hopelessness, despair. What do you do in response? You know, do you have power over that? Do you have power over those little annoyances from the enemy? Do you have power over those big annoyances? We do. Jesus preached this. He preached this from Isaiah 61, verse 3. That he gives us the oil of joy for mourning. You don't have to mourn forever. You don't have to mourn like the world mourns. He gives us an oil of joy. So when if you have Jesus on the inside of you, you can tap into that oil of joy. You can open that pantry, get that big bottle of oil of joy, and just douse it all over yourself. You don't have to live life depressed. You don't have to live life in despair, discouraged, without hope. Whenever you're feeling that way, that is not God, that is the enemy. It might be circumstances, but what do you do when you're feeling hopeless, when you're feeling discouraged, just down and out, kind of blasé? We weren't created just to live blasé lives. We were created to live abundant lives, right? So how can you have that abundant life? I'm thinking that oil of joy is probably an abundant jar. I don't think it runs out. I think he fills it up all the time, right? With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. What do we have in the wells of salvation? We have righteousness. We have peace. We have provision, right? All these things are in us. It's from that well of life that Jesus placed in us. So how do you draw it out? You have to draw it out with buckets of joy. Amen? Buckets, that's how you draw it out. Some of you need to go look for that joy bucket. You've been trying to draw things out with a complaining bucket, with a offended bucket, with a discouraged bucket. When you pray, when you tap into those wells of salvation, you need a bucket of joy. Enter his courts with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Shout unto the God with the voice of triumph. That is how you tap into those wells. And those wells don't run dry. So if you feel dried out, dig a little deeper. Dig a little deeper. It's there. So let's go on here. So Paul was greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. So they stirred up the multitude. They stirred up a mob. Don't let the mob rule you. You know, in the days of Jesus, they would stir up mobs against Jesus. You know, countless times they stirred up mobs against Paul. They stirred up mobs against the early apostles. The world, that's still the system of the world today. That's still the system of the Antichrist today, is to stir up mobs. So, and to appease the mob, the magistrates tore off their clothes. We agree with you. It's such a terrible thing they have done. They cast out a demoniac, you know, they healed a demoniac. How dare they do that? The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, commanding them to be beaten with rods. Verse 23, and when they had many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So this jailer, just doing his job, he put them in the inner prison. He thought, man, these guys must be really terrible people. Paul, there's a whole multitude, a whole mob just screaming their heads off. Man, every 4 years, there's always some kind of mob thing that goes on. Someone just stirs the pot every 4 years. And then when the pot stirrers are gone, people seem to chill out. It's really funny. People are stirring the pot. How dare children be put in cages at the border. I just saw pictures of the new cages, but they're not called cages anymore. They're called, oh, fancy resorts for unaccompanied minors that have tried to cross the border illegally. The same thing, but the pot stories aren't there. There are always people trying to stir the multitude, stir the pot. Don't buy into it. Don't buy into mob rule. Listen to the Spirit. Listen to Jesus. So the jailer, he thought, I'm going to put them in the inner prison, the most secure area of the entire, in the very deepest, darkest part of that prison. I'm going to lock their feet up in the stocks. He probably thought, man, I'm a good jailer. I know what to do to these guys. But he forgot to lock up the one most important thing, the one most important, powerful weapon of any believer. The most powerful thing you have as a believer, it is your mouth. If he would have known what we know, the power of your mouth as a believer, he would have tried to put some duct tape or something on their mouths. I don't know. I saw a funny meme about masks. The only kind of mask that will work is a piece of duct tape across Nancy Pelosi's mouth. That's the only mask that would save lives. It's probably true. As a believer, your mouth is the most powerful weapon that you have. If this jailer knew, he would have done something about that. So what happens here? It says, verse 25, but at midnight. Again, I don't know exactly how they were feeling. And I haven't been in jail. I haven't been beaten with rods. I haven't been thrown in the inner prison with stocks on my feet for preaching the gospel, for casting out a demon-possessed girl. But at midnight, I'm guessing it probably felt like me. No ride. I feel like, you know, we're going to be sleeping in the baggage claim area, running out of diapers, running out of formula. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And that's just what they do. They are praisers. They are worshipers, so no matter what's going on, that is the true heart of a worshiper. It doesn't matter what the acoustics are like, who's leading the song, no matter what, I'm going to praise God with all my heart. I'm going to thank him. I'm going to pray to him. I'm going to sing hymns to him. And I love this. It says, as they're doing this, the prisoners were listening to them. You never know who's watching. You never know who's listening. You know, being stuck at the airport, you know, 8 or 9 hours a day trying to get out on the plane each day, trying to get off the ground until they finally just ran out of, the Nashville airport completely ran out of de-icing fluid. By the time we left, you know, 5 days later, our original plane was still stuck there, just covered in icicles. The original flight crew, the pilot and everyone was on our plane getting out. The only planes that were getting out were the turnaround flights, the flights that could get de-iced elsewhere and just land in Nashville and get back. So fortunately, we got on one of those flights, but our original flight crew was on our plane to get back home to Denver. And but even in the midst of all, you never know who's watching, who's listening, who's paying attention. You know, I think it was Monday night. We had sat on the plane for 2 hours and 45 minutes being de-iced. The ice was so thick they couldn't get it off in time. And you can only sit on the plane for 3 hours before, by law, they have to take you back to the gate. A lady just came up and handed me a note, just an encouraging note, just saying, you guys are an awesome family, you're a great dad, here's $20, just on the plane. Next day, Tuesday, couldn't get out, they just ended up canceling the whole flight for everyone. You know, during all this, you know, there was a construction going on at the Nashville airport, so there were only two restaurants open. They're both sit-down restaurants. And because so there were so many canceled flights, there were like a line of 100 people at each restaurant trying to get food. And someone who made it to the front of the line ended up just getting two huge bags full of food and just came and gave it to us, just saying, hey, we've seen you, we've seen what you've gone through, and it wasn't always easy. We weren't always singing hymns, and actually, I'll tell a little story. Yeah, Monday night, you know, after, again, being on this plane forever, and the second time, yeah, I said, you know, you're going to have to get off the plane, and of course, when things go wrong, sometimes they all go wrong at once type of deal, but we're trying to get off the plane, and Heather's bag is, like, stuck under the seat, and at this point, you know, her aunts, actually, it was a God thing, but her aunts were in downtown Nashville and had a car and bought us, you know, diapers and formula, so Heather had all these diapers and formula, like, we were prepared for war. We're getting out of here. We're going to take all those diapers, all that formula. And her bag was stuck after being on the plane for hours and hours. And she just yelled out, "This is a nightmare." And I just told Heather, like, whatever you do, don't get arrested. Like, I cannot be a single dad right now. But you know, because I think some flight crews, if they feel threatened by you, they could. That's funny. What's that? Yeah, yeah. No, they chuck people off planes. There was a gentleman on our flight Friday that we finally got on to get off. The person sitting right in front of us was a bit of a character. He was completely inebriated. Hammered, and he had a bottle of Sprite, and it wasn't just Sprite in that. And so I think he was okay getting on the plane, but halfway through the flight, he was ultra, you know, backwoods and just like crazy. He was singing, "Do You Want to Build a Snowman" at the top of his lungs. Like, and the guy, I was like, worried. I'm like, Heather, like, if they emergency land this plane, because this guy is so nuts. And then, like, the other guy across the aisle is getting so annoyed by this guy. He's, like, threatening to fight him. Like, if a front, and they almost, they, like, he, like, stood up to, and, like, said, "You." I like, put my arm over Fisher. I'm like, I was thinking, like, I was like, Paul, I was greatly annoyed. I'm like, if this flight. So we land in Denver, we made it to Denver, and, I guess the plane was going to continue on to Salt Lake, and this particular person was supposed to go on to Salt Lake. But as we're getting off the plane, the flight attendant told us, it's like, "We're so sorry. Like, we've heard from the other flight crew about everything your family has been through, and I didn't know that person was like that, but just so you know, he will not be going on to Salt Lake." So he's probably still wandering the halls of the Denver airport to this day. I don't know. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. So praise, it unleashes the power of God. You don't know how it's going to be unleashed. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't even know what the purpose is going to be for it. Well, and whenever I've heard this story and read through it, I've always just thought, you know, God shook that place so they could be set free, right? Like, that's why their chains fell off. That's why the gates came open. Like, God did that because he wanted them free. But really, that's not why God did this. If you notice, they didn't just all run free, right? God performed this. There was another step in the plan. Right, the doors opening, the chains being loosed, that was part of the plan, but it wasn't for the obvious, you know, reason why we might think it was for. Like, they were wrongly imprisoned, and God really wanted, no, God wanted to save somebody that night. That was the ultimate goal in all of this. So even if you're going through something really bad, keep praising God. You don't know what's going to happen, but he can do things in unexpected ways, and he could bring them to pass for unexpected reasons. So this is a very unexpected reason. I'm sure Paul and Silas and these prisoners here who heard this praising, they probably knew, like, hey, these guys, that their hymns, their prayers, that's why this supernatural thing happened. And even just for their chains on their legs to fall off. They all wanted to stick around to see. No, there's something different about these guys. There's something about that God they're singing to, that God they're praying to. We want to know what's going on. We want to know what the ultimate purpose in all this is. So it says in verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. So this prison guard, this jail, the same guy who beat them, who put these stripes on their back, who threw them in the worst part of the prison, who decided to, you know, not just leave them there, but to shackle their feet so they can't even move around in there. God wanted to save him. That's the ultimate purpose in all of this. And when Paul and Silas just decided to trust God no matter what, to praise God no matter what, God worked out the greatest miracle of all. The greatest miracle wasn't the earthquake. The greatest miracle wasn't their chains falling off. The greatest miracle that God wanted to work out was to bring someone from suicide to salvation in an instant. This guy wanted to kill himself. He was suicidal, about ready to kill himself. And Paul saw it. If he would have fled, if he would have ran away, if he would have just thought, this is why God did it, because God just cares about me and no one else. It's all about me. But he stuck around. Because he realized that miracle wasn't just about him. You know, when we pray for miracles, when we pray for, realize sometimes those miracles that God wants to bring to pass in our life, it's not always just for us. It might be as a testimony to someone else. It might be because God wants to bring salvation to someone else. So don't run off too fast. Keep listening to God. So God, the ultimate miracle here, you know, yes, the earthquake was a great miracle. The chains being loose, the doors opening, that's a miracle. But the greatest miracle here was this guy going from suicide to salvation. Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He was just about ready to kill himself. He was the same guy who beat them, who treated them poorly, probably hated Christians, hated Jewish people, hated God. The same guy, in an instant, God performed a crazy conversion. I think in these last times, keep praising God like crazy. Keep letting your light shine. I think there are going to be some really awesome turnaround salvation stories in these last days. People like this jailer, people who've tried to beat you, try to put you down, try to torment you, try to lock you up, shut you up, keep praising God. Keep letting your light shine. Keep being a witness. I believe we're going to see some awesome salvation, some awesome turnaround stories in these last days. So verse 29 says, he called for light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. So he beat them just hours before, but here he's washing their stripes now. He's coming to complete repentance, washing their stripes now that same hour. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. He rejoiced now. He went from suicide to salvation, and not only just, but to rejoicing, praising God with all of his heart. You know, joy is contagious. When other people are around you, might be complaining, might be full of strife, bitter, whatever, in fear, worrying, keep praising God. Like I said, when you have joy, that draws water from the wells of salvation. And when you have, man, get a big bucket of joy, because when you pull that thing up, it's going to douse you, but douse those around you. Joy is contagious. This prisoner caught hold, this jailer caught hold of that. Joy is contagious. So no matter what, this is my last point for you all. So remember, if the devil's annoying you, annoy him back. Praise, it unleashes the power of God. You might not know how it's going to be unleashed. You might not even know what it's being unleashed for ultimately, but keep praising God no matter what. That's my last point here, is rejoice in the Lord always. Now, where did this story occur? Paul and Silas singing in the prison. This is in Philippi. You know, Paul wrote an important letter to the church at Philippi. One of the greatest letters, one of the greatest sermons on joy. Right, Philippians, I love Philippians. Four chapters packed with why we need to be constantly full of joy. Paul is writing this again from another prison. I just picture this when he writes this verse in Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. When that letter was read for the first time at the church of Philippi, who do you think might have been sitting there? Probably that jailer. Probably his family. Maybe some of those other fellow prisoners were sitting there. And when they read that, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I said, they probably thought, hey, Paul practiced what he preached. I remember when I threw him in that prison and I beat him and I tried to shut him up, put him in the inner part of the prison, the deepest part of that prison. But he probably didn't know that deepest part of the prison. That was probably the best place to amplify their voices. It's probably a big echo chamber down there. And at midnight, the whole prison heard them. So I can just picture them reading that letter at the church at Philippi, whoever the pastor was reading this letter and seeing that prison guard there and his family there. Thinking, yeah, Paul, he knows how to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'm going to keep on rejoicing. So no matter what, this is my conclusion for you all tonight. Keep rejoicing. Keep shouting. Shouting is just the decibel level of rejoicing. So I think a couple weeks ago, I encouraged you just to go out and shout sometime. Maybe you're a little more self-aware than Paul and Silas, and you don't want to just shout in the middle of public or whatever, but shout in the middle of your car. Go out and take a hike and just shout unto God. Man, it is a powerful thing to do. Rejoicing is powerful. Keep shouting unto God with the voice of triumph. You never know what is happening in the realm of the Spirit when you do that, but it is a powerful thing. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Charis Christian Center podcast. If you would like to receive prayer, product, or more information about the ministry, go to www.charischristiancenter.com or call us at 719-418-4000.